Let's pray. Eternal and loving God, may your word find a place in our minds and a home in our hearts. Amen. So I'd like to start this morning with a little story for you. A little story which I think fits in nicely with the Wisconsin winter. Yeah, even though it kind of feels a little like spring today, doesn't it? I'll take it. I will take it. Okay, ice fishing. Arnie and Pete decide to go ice fishing. They head out. They find a very nice spot. They cut a hole in the ice and they stick in their poles. And suddenly a loud voice comes from above. There are no fish here. Arnie and Pete look around. They look at each other. They look up. They see nothing. Well, I suppose we better move then, says Pete. And they get up. They find another spot on the ice. They cut a hole. They stick their poles in with hopes of great big fresh walleye. And once again, a voice booms from above. There are no fish here. They look around. They look at each other. They look up. They see nothing. And so Arnie says, well, we best find another spot. So they gather up their equipment. They choose another promising spot on the ice. They cut a hole. They stick their poles in. And once again, the voice booms from above. There are no fish here. They look around. They look at each other. They look up, and seeing no one, Pete calls out, God in heaven, is that you? And the voice responds, no. It's the ice skating manager. There are no fish here. Oh, you've heard it before, right? Fish gotta swim, birds gotta fly was a phrase that was popularized by Rodgers and Hammerstein back in the showboat era. Fish gotta swim, birds gotta fly. It's a good thing to remind us that we do what comes naturally to us, and if fish gotta swim and birds gotta fly, I guess fishermen just gotta fish, even if it is in the skating rink. We just can't seem to help being ourselves. We can't help it. We can't help being ourselves no matter where we are. And in our modern age, for better or for worse, and maybe it has something to do with the Protestant ethic or age of capitalism that we were all brought up in, but in the modern age, for better or worse, much of that boils down to the things that we do. The things that we do sometimes for a living. It's a big part of us, really. We go to school to formulate this part of us. So we go to trainings. We spend time on the job learning how to do what we do. It's a big part of our identity. And it is tied up not only in our interests, but also in the ways that we use our interests and our skills and our gifts in the world. The special skills, things that we've cultivated along the way, where our gifts and our training intersect. And that becomes a big piece of the whole that makes us who we are. Now, you guys, you all know me by now, right? You all know me by now? Like, classy, etiquette to a T, right? All right. Well, believe it or not, it is possible. I committed a serious faux pas at a social gathering once. No, that's not true. Maybe it was like 10 years ago. I was still back east, and a friend of mine invited me to go to the opening of her off-Broadway play in New York City. And we had a good time. The play was fun. And afterwards, the cast and the crew and the family and the friends and everybody who might show up for an opening night of your close friend's play, we went out down the street for a little snacks and socializing. It was good. Now, keep in mind, opening night of a young person's show, there's a fair mix of people going to the party. Doing my best to be my very normal social self, I'm chatting, I'm getting to know people, when I make a terribly awkward mistake, the mistake of asking someone, what is it that you do? What do you do for a living? I got met with stares. Stares. What? Clearly I did something wrong. I just didn't know what I did wrong. What did I do? Was I not loud enough? Oh, so I said it again. What do you do for a living? Maybe the music's too loud. What do you do for a living? Double down, I say, right? That's always my philosophy. Double down. Stares again. And then this answer. Are we really going to do that? Well, I guess we weren't. It seems that the question had gone out of style, and I was either too old or too definitely not hip enough to have gotten that memo, that question had gone out of style. Oops. The thought going around at the time, I guess, was that in asking that question, we, in a way, begin to pigeonhole a person. Immediately, we begin to categorize our conversation partner, cutting their identity down to only their profession while ignoring everything else that makes them who they are. Fair, I guess. Fair. Point well made, if not incredibly socially awkward and very difficult to learn at that moment in time. Who knew such a basic question could carry such controversy? There is much about us that doesn't show itself prominently. And then there are certain aspects of us that we can quite literally, especially in the case of, say, a uniformed profession, that we wear literally on our sleeves. I can look at a police officer, for example, and know a little piece about them. When I wear my clergy collar, or when I'm standing up here in a robe, I'm sharing something about me. When Simon and Andrew and James and John were out and about, and maybe their uniform was the smell of fish, I don't know. But there is more to any single one of us than a career or a uniform can tell. Throughout our history in the church, we have evidence of God calling people to ministries that they might not have suspected that they would ever be performing. Yet in each case, those people were already gifted with the energy and the aptitude to live out their call. King David wasn't born a king. If you had asked him what he did for a living when he was a boy, he'd say he was a shepherd, right? He was out caring for and guiding his father's sheep. Was there really any difference when he became a king and he was called to care for and guide his father's people? Paul, in our epistle lesson today, he wasn't born an evangelist, nor was he born a baptizer. He was a well-educated Jewish Roman citizen. He argued religion and rhetoric. He was a scholar. He had a whole empire to roam through. Was it any different when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and was called to argue religion through his great rhetorical might as he roamed through the whole Roman Empire? Andrew and Peter, James and John, fishermen by skill and by trade, they already knew how to cast a net, but along comes Jesus and takes that simple part of who they are and adds to it. No longer gathering fish, they would now use their cultivated to natural skills as they were called to gather people. And we today, as we are called to hear and to see and to follow Christ, do we balk at the call Do we doubt our own skills are enough, or do we choose life in Christ? Do we trust that no matter what our skills or our failings, that they might be added to or overcome even, given more life as we work for God's kingdom? The Reverend Dr. Micah T.J. Jackson, an Episcopal priest out of Chicago, tells the story of Tom. Tom, who he met at a gathering of folks spending a year of their lives in an intentional community of service and working in various ministries throughout the city. Reverend Jackson recalls, "I immediately liked Tom. Of course, trying to get to know him, I asked, 'What do you do?' He said, 'I'm a chef.' But you know, I'm a chef for Jesus." He had been a chef at some of the city's fanciest restaurants, and he even owned one or two for a while. But one day, he said, he heard one of Jesus' sayings in a new way. Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." He immediately understood what Jesus wanted him to do, and he began to make preparations to leave his expensive restaurant and take over as head chef of one of the city's largest soup kitchens. He said that his work at the soup kitchen wasn't all that different, really. He still woke up early in the morning to get to the vegetable market. He used his contacts there to make sure that the soup kitchen got good food for good prices. He still spent his time preparing recipes that would make best use of ingredients that he could get. He still worried about producing the right amount of food, enough so that he didn't run out, but not so much that he'd have a lot left over. And there were some differences, too. Much less shouting, he said. And he went home each night, knowing that he had used the gifts that God had given him to serve God's neediest and hungriest. Tom had gifts and skills and talents. If fishermen got a fish, Tom had to cook. But instead of fishing in a skating rink or serving those without deep need, he answered Christ's call to bring life, greater life, kingdom life, not only to those in need, but also to himself. That's the kind of calling that Jesus wants us to have in our lives, the kind of calling that Jesus wants to bring. Perhaps not so dramatic as Tom's or as those who go off to a police academy or even to a seminary or those who roam Rome baptizing and using their rhetoric, but still an invitation to live a more full, more fulfilled life, one where your gifts are used in all the ways that God intended, not only to fish for fish, to fish for people, not only to cook for customers, but to cook for Jesus, not only to do whatever it is that you do, but to do it for the glory of God. Fish got a fish, birds got a fly. Fishermen got a fish, chefs got a cook. Preachers got a preach. And you got a what? What is Jesus calling you to do? What gifts can you lift up to be added on and used anew? Because if fish got a fish and birds got a fly, if chefs got a cook and preachers got a preach, when we know Jesus, no matter what our skills, we know that Jesus got a love. That's natural. Jesus got a love and add on to and bring life to any gift that we have to offer. It's the natural way in God's kingdom, lifted and proven when we answer the call in Christ to the kingdom's glory. In him, it's a living, yes, but in him, it's also more. In Christ Jesus, it's a living, but it's also a life. Amen.